But it's good to be here, isn't it, at the prayer meeting, knowing that we have someone in the presence of God who bears us up before the throne. And whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And as we think on that, that's part of the message tonight. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. I was just thinking, do you remember we used to have the GPA meetings, conferences or whatever, and there was a speaker who stood up there who didn't normally speak, but he made a particularly good job of it. But before he started speaking, he said, all these gentlemen here are all preachers. They preach regularly, a few times a week, pastors and preachers, he said, I'm not a pastor and I'm not a preacher. And he said, they are like men with, what would you call it? A rifle. And they always hit the target when they preach. He said, I'm more like somebody, and he called it a scattergun. You might remember the message. I'm like somebody with a scattergun. And what he was talking about was like a 12-bore shotgun where all the pellets just go everywhere. And he made a wonderful job of preaching. And I sometimes feel like that. I think I stand up and I haven't got all my ducks in a row, Tozer would call it. Tofa's on our mind, didn't he, Tofa? Tozer would say that you haven't got all your ducks in a row. And I very often haven't got all my ducks in a row. But it doesn't matter. Because when we speak, and we speak in the power of God, and we speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, just one verse or one word can do the work that God wants done. And if it comes from Him, that's all that matters. And that will make all the difference. And the message I've got here tonight is all over the place, to be honest, but I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope it'll mean something. We're looking at Hebrews. So if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Subject I have looked at a long time ago before, and a subject that you might have heard preached on by other people as well. And then I want a general look at Hebrews and then come back to this chapter. And it's chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled likewise with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after death, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm sure God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just commit it to him in prayer. Our God and Father, we praise thee again for the words that we have read together. For these are the words, our God, of eternal life. We know that there is no salvation in any other apart from thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we speak tonight and as we utter thy word, that you will bless it, our God and Father, that it will not return unto thee void, but it will accomplish that whereto thou dost send it. We pray that we might know thy presence amongst us tonight, that we might know thy Holy Spirit working in us and through us, our God and Father. Bless this congregation. Pray that you will bless Pastor now as well as he is in Belfast, our God, and bless his ministry to the people there. So we continue in thy presence now, asking thee to be with us. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, as I said, I want a general look at the book of Hebrews, why it was written and who it was written to. And we know that it was written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish believers particularly, those who could be said to be outside the camp. Outside the camp is mentioned in the book. They are outside the camp of Israel now, and they've been saved. And they've come into a new and living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the book, we must always bear that in mind, that is particularly to Jewish believers, but it is very relevant and prevalent to us today as we read it. If you get a chance to read it through, the words are absolutely beautiful. And it's the only epistle that starts with the word God, that starts with divinity. All the other epistles in the New Testament, whether it's Paul or Peter or John or Jude or James or anybody writing an epistle, they usually start with their own name. They certainly do not start with God. And this is absolutely sublime. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And as we look at that opening verse, it tells us what this book is all about. It's about God Almighty and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he is supreme. And when we look at it, we see a number of things. It centers on the superiority of Christ and his work at Calvary, but also his work at the right hand of God. And it primarily shows us the surpassing glory of the Christian faith when compared to the Old Testament law and the sacrifices. And the word better occurs in it 13 times. Better sacrifices, better sanctuary, better covenant, right through the chapter. And it's easy to remember because there's 13 chapters in Hebrews and there are 13 betters. And I want to run through them quickly. If you've got a pen or a highlighter, highlight them in your Bible, because It is a great topic for study. And you'll see what I mean when we read the verses that contain the word better. And the first one is found in verse 4 of chapter 1. We'll more or less be turning over chapter to chapter at a time. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ having purged our sins, and verse 4 tells us, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he is better than the angels. The next one, I'll try not to miss any. If somebody wants to count them, count them. And if I miss one at the end, shout. The next one is found in chapter 5. But beloved, verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So the writer is saying we are persuaded better things of you because you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should expect better things of ourselves. Oh, is it? Sorry, the writing's so small in this Bible, I can hardly see it. Right, chapter 6. Okay, thanks for that. Better things of you. Better things of each one of us. Chapter 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So we've got better there again, but in a slightly different context. That's chapter 7 and verse 7. Verse 19 of the same chapter. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So he's telling us how we can draw nigh unto God through that better hope, and that better hope is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And again in the same chapter, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. Remember again that he's speaking to Jews because it's easy to forget, Jewish Christians. But this is a better testament than the previous testaments and the previous covenants. Verse 6 of chapter 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. A more excellent ministry, or a better ministry if you like. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. So we got a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better promises. Chapter 9. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And that follows on from verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So it was necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And then we go down to chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. And there are three references in here to better things. And we remember all those people who were mentioned in that chapter. We remember Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. All those great men and women of faith. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, etc., 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 and Moses. And it says in that chapter, but now They desire a better country, that is a heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And if you read verse 15 in conjunction with that, and truly, if all these people had been mindful of that country from whence they came, that's those who come out of Egypt, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. And we should desire a better country, a heavenly country. And then down to verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured. And that actually means tortured to death. Others were tortured to death, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So a better resurrection. And the last verse of that chapter, chapter 11, verse 40, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And I think there's two more then after that. Chapter 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And that was the last one, I think. Has anybody got a number? It should be 13. But we won't argue about it. I'm sure it's 13, in fact. But when you look at it, the reason I've given them to you is that study them through for yourself. Read the book of Hebrews. Look at those verses that contain better things and better prospects. And the important ones are these. Better promises because of Christ. A better sanctuary. Not a sanctuary made with hands, but a sanctuary that is actually Christ himself. A better covenant. Better promises. A better country. The Jews' promises are earthly promises, but our promises are heavenly promises, a heavenly country, and also a better resurrection. And now we go back over to the chapter that we read, chapter 9. That's just a sort of outline for studying just that one word better in the chapter. And what I want to look at in particular are verses 23 down to 26, just three verses. But let's look for a moment where we started. Verse 11 of the chapter says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle." Again, that's better, a better tabernacle, it says. "Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once." And that word "once" there means once for all. He never, ever has to enter in again. Once for all, he shed his own blood, and he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Redeemed us to God by his blood. He does not need to go to the cross again. He went to the cross once for all. And if you look at chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And we know, because we're in the prayer meeting tonight, that he is at this moment at the right hand of God, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We've got an intercessor. We've got an advocate with the Father. Let's just look at a few more verses there. He talks in verse 13 of the blood of bulls and of goats. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth, to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and the true God? And we look back to the Old Testament, a completely different dispensation, when the animal sacrifices were absolutely necessary. And the hymn writer puts it like this: not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give my guilty conscience peace, nor take away one stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of richer blood and nobler name than they. This man, after he had made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And then it goes on in verse 16 to talk about a testament. And it's almost interchangeable, the word covenant and the word testament. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And when we think of it from the point of view of last will and testament, and we've maybe written a last will and testament, it doesn't come into force until we die, does it? And our children might like to think, oh, when Dad's gone, we'll have this or we'll have that. But it's of no use to them until the death of the testator, the man who wrote, or the man or the woman who wrote the testament, who wrote the covenant. And this is exactly right. Until Christ died, it was no good to us. But after he had died, we could be saved through the blood of the cross. And now we'll go back to look at the verses that I quoted, 24, 25, and 26. And what I want to look at is the three appearings. And the last one actually is in verse 28. And their appearing or appear is mentioned in those three verses. And you might say to me, well, in the Greek, it's different words. And it is. But we're looking at the King James Bible here, and it says appear. And I'm quite happy to speak about the three appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him appearing in verse 24 in the presence of God for us. We see in verse 26, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in the last verse, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The three appearings. And I'd like to look at them in a slightly different order to which they occur. It's verse 24, 26, and 28. But we'll look at them out of order. I want to look at verse 26 first. And verse 26 says, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice sin is in the singular. There's no S on the end. Not sins, that's sin. And this is a picture of Christ as our atonement. And intellectuals, Bible scholars and theologians would laugh at this explanation of atonement. But it is an explanation that really tells us what the word atonement means. At one month. All you've got to do is split the word up. At one month. And we, tonight, if we're in the benefit of God's salvation, are at one month with God. We are at one with God. Another word for atonement is reconciliation. And we have been reconciled to God. So we are at one with God if we are in the good of eternal salvation. So, atonement is the word we are looking at there in verse 26. He's dealt with sin, the question of sin. And he would have had to deal with sin even if no sinner had ever been saved. He dealt with sin because that's what his Father sent him to do, to take away the sin of the world. But if no sinner had ever been saved, he would have still had to deal with the question of sin because he came to do his Father's will. So, in verse 26, we've got the atonement. And the picture is of the slain goat and the scapegoat back in Leviticus. And if you turn to Leviticus chapter 16, I think it is, you'll find that there's a perfect picture of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 16 of Leviticus, verse 5 to start with. I've separated this chapter out because it also speaks about other sacrifices and other things, but I wanted to keep it simple and keep it just talking about the two goats. And it says in verse 5, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering." Notice it's singular again, for a sin offering. Verse 7, "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement or an at-one-ment with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 15, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock." We can stop there. So he sheds the blood of the goat for the sin offering, that is for the people. Down to verse 20. "And when he had made an end of reconciling or atoning the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins." Notice there that iniquities is in the plural, transgressions is in the plural, and sins is in the plural with an S on the end. "Putting those sins and transgressions and iniquities upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry Godward was to suffer for sin in the singular. His ministry manward was to suffer for sin in the plural. My sins and your sins. The hymn writer again says, "All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. Unbelieving, we are free." And we have entered into the freedom. And we have been atoned and reconciled to God tonight by one thing, and that is by the blood of the cross and his death at Calvary. So that's atonement. Back to Hebrews. Look at that again at your leisure, and there's much in it that you could gain from reading it. So that's verse 24. Now to verse 26, sorry. Verse 26. Let's read the verse again. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But we know that he only suffered once for sin. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now this is Christ and his appearance in the past at the cross of Calvary. And then we go back to verse 24. And verse 24 is his advocacy. Don't worry about the word advocacy. It's a pity Lynn wasn't here tonight, because Lynn used to be an advocate. I don't know whether she still is, but she used to be an advocate, a go-between. And the word advocate means go-between. And she used to represent people who were incapable of representing themselves. And she went there and sat and talked on their behalf for them. And that's what Christ does for us with God. He is our advocate, as I said earlier, with the Father. So, he is our advocate. So, as our atonement and our atoning sacrifice, he dealt with sin, the question of sin, before God. As our advocate, we know that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate with the Father, a go-between, one who stands in the breach, one who is able to take our case before God so that we can be right with God. So he is the atonement and he is the advocate in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. In other words, he's not entered into the tabernacle or the temple. Those places were made with hands. They were only figures of the true. That's what the verse tells us. But now, he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the past. He now appears in the presence of God for us. That's the present. And the third thing I want to look at is the last verse of the chapter. And it says this: So Christ was once offered to bear the sins, with an S in the plural, to bear the sins. That's my sin. That's your sin. The sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we have the atonement in those three verses, verse 24, 26, and 28. It's easy to remember, isn't it? The atonement, the advocacy, and the advent, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to the air to collect us. To be with himself. And there's one point I'd like to bring to your attention here, and that is this: the work of atonement is never repeated. He went to the cross once, and once only. He'll never go to the cross again. And when he comes back, he will come back in glory. He won't come back to suffer and to die, but he will come back victorious. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So, the work of atonement is never to be repeated. But the work of the advocate is never interrupted. So, he is in the presence of God for us tonight. And that work is never interrupted. And it will never be interrupted until we see him face to face. And the hymn writer again says, doesn't he? Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And we see in this wonderful chapter, I just want to point out a few verses towards the end. I told you it was a 12-bore scattergun and not a rifle, didn't I? Verse 22 of chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then down to verse 37. And this is speaking again of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Wonderful words, aren't they? Wonderful words. And verse 5 of the last chapter, chapter 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, as the Lord Jesus Christ hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the better promises that he is talking about in the book of Hebrews. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm sure God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And perhaps we could look at it again. Look at those betters. It is just so interesting. And the way it is written, the book of Hebrews, it's absolutely beautiful. Even from just a purely English point of view, it's just beautifully, beautifully written, poetically written. And yet, it's God's word, and there's a message for each one of us in it. I wonder if I can ask Neil to close with a word of prayer, please.